Everybody.
Morning.
We are starting a new initiative here. We're trying to integrate, well, we're not trying to, we are hoping, planning to integrate prayer more into our service. So we have the Greg prayer meeting, not the Greg prayer meeting, but we have the pre-Sunday service prayer meeting from 9:15 to 9:45. And we're also going to now be integrating into prayer more into the service. So for the opening of the service, we're going to go through like adoration, confession, thanksgiving, thanks, supplication. And today is, this is week three. So we're kind of starting, just to keep on the pattern, we're starting 3 weeks into our scheduled pattern here. So today is Thanksgiving, so where we give thanks to the Lord. And so I thought, well, let's just take a moment before we start singing. And just as we do in breaking of bread, an open time of prayer, if anyone would like to just give thanks to the Lord. Anything that you have to give thanks to the Lord. Let's just take a moment to do that. And I'll close this in just a minute. Well, we thank you, Jesus, too, for your example. As we, this series, this winter, we look at your example to be inspired by, because you were the perfect example for us to follow. Thank you that you were perfectly compassionate. And the topic we're looking at today, that you are an incredibly, incredible model of a servant. And you went all the way for us. Inspire our hearts today as we worship you and learn from your word and learn more about you, Jesus. Teach us in a deeper way. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you. That was really enjoyable to sing together. I was thinking during one of those songs, years ago, when all my kids were little, we had a swing set in my backyard, and my father came over and said, hey, let's add on to your swing set. My father has a bad habit of let's make everything bigger, and bigger is better. It's an Italian thing. More is better. And so we're adding and modifying the swing set and making it longer, bigger, better, faster, stronger. And so it took up my whole backyard. And there was one point where we took the legs off and we had to put a bigger beam on top, and we're holding it together because it's very heavy. And I am allergic, actually severely allergic, to wasps, bees, and hornets. And I got stung once and had to go to the hospital all swelled up. And so I've been trained, if there's a bee or whatever, run away. And so my father and I are holding this swing set up, and there was a hornet's nest in the little part of the swing set, which we didn't know about. So as soon as we get it down near the ground, these hornets fly out. And I freak out, and I run away, you know. So we're holding this, and I go, ah, hornets. And I run away, and there's my father holding this up by himself. And I go, that's what God did. In our lives, we were building something together, but when it came to our sin, we couldn't bear it. It would kill us. It might kill us. And God took that and held that up on the cross. I just thought of that during the worship. So beautiful. So appreciate that. Sorry. That's what God did for us in coming for us in bearing alone what we couldn't bear. So one of the things we're hoping to do is pray a little more, and Mike alluded to that. So I just thought we could pray just for a minute. And we're going to do this a little more at each service as we're hoping to increase our diligence and the habit of prayer. So why don't we pray together? God, thank you for coming for us. And sometimes we're scared. Sometimes we run away, just like I did. And you are there to care for us and bear what we cannot bear and holding up what we could not hold. And thank you for coming for us. Thank you that you are steady when we are weak. And thank you that you care for us. Amen. So just a few announcements. We have a ladies' women's night that's in your bulletin next Friday night. That is here at the church. Seminar on building healthy relationships. If you'd like to come, it's here at 7 o'clock. Bring a friend. A great time. And then there, a couple weeks from there, February 17th, is a women's conference in Indianapolis. Neva Whitney is going to come speak at that, and there will be a couple other seminars. So if you're interested, there's a whole group who's got some hotel rooms, and my wife is helping to coordinate some of the travel. So if you're interested in going and registering to that, it's very reasonable. And the church in Indianapolis is putting together a lot of the logistics. But you can register and talk to my wife about travel if you'd like to coordinate and go there. Oh, and last but not least, we really do like road trips. Our teen group is helping out our church. This is in our bulletin. You probably saw the email. In Janesville, Wisconsin. And we're going to go up Friday 3rd and 4th, which is 2 weeks from this weekend. And one of the benefits of being in a regional church organization or a national organization is we can help each other. And so we're going to do an outreach there and help his church out. And I just met with Dan last week just talking about some of the details. He's there very excited. Our teen group is going to help their teen group. So if you're interested in that, please talk with Mike and respond to the email and sign up. So that is all I want. Oh, one other thing you can pray for is we're going to sign the EduCare lease probably early this week when we can work out the logistics of actually meeting together. So so we'll have more details as we have no plan for the construction. We're just trying to get the architect re-engaged. So if you have any questions about that, let me know, but we'll probably have more details on that in the coming weeks. So that is all for my announcements today. This is the time where we're going to take the offering, and this is a time where you can put God first in the area of your finances. So the ushers will come forward and take the offering at this time, and the children can go to Sunday school.
All right, well, good morning. How does this plate of meat look to you guys? This was my wife and I went out to Schnitzelplatz on the church with your pastor appreciation time that you gave us some funds for that last month, I guess. But anyway, so thank you for that. I'd like to give you guys a hand. Appreciate that. In fact, they gave us so much. This is a platter for two, is what they call it. They call this a platter for two. We ate our fill, and I think our whole family is going to eat. Is going to be fed for lunch today, and we might not get through it all. There's so much meat, pork shanks, pork chops, schnitzel, all this stuff, great stuff. Yeah, I know. I better move on quickly, huh? Yeah. If you want to come over for lunch today, let me know. Well, we're starting a new series this week entitled Following in His Footsteps. Well, last week we started the new series, and for this winter of 2018, and the goal is to look at Jesus, his character, his attitudes, and his example. But not just to learn about Jesus academically or educationally, just for our own knowledge and insight, you know. But to learn about him, to see his example. Because when you see and learn deeper what Jesus is like, it inspires you. It will inspire us to look deeper at God's and Jesus' characteristics. By studying him, the deeper we know him, the more we're going to grow in him and want to follow him and be like him. And that's the ultimate goal as we are sanctified through the Christian life, is to be more like Jesus, to grow into maturity, to fill him out, in a sense, where we are more like Jesus when people see us. And that will happen as we study and seek and know Jesus in a deeper way. So most of you know that I'm a bivocational elder. And what that means is that I have two jobs, but only get paid for one. But it's been a blessing. But my paying job is downtown Chicago. And I'd like to just tell you a little story. I've been at my current job down there for 2.5 years. And before that, at my old company downtown, I was there for, I don't know, a long time, 10 years, something like that. And at my old company, I was pretty much in the business unit that I was working. I was the only engineer, the only technical guy working in that business unit. And as that business grew, 2008 pretty much destroyed it. But in the early years, as the business grew rapidly, I was the network engineer. I was the sales engineer. I was the provision onboarding guy to onboard new clients. I was technical support. I was the data center manager, the vendor liaison. And when all the bills came, no one really understood what the heck they were about, so I was the only one that could figure out all the bills. So as the only guy, it got pretty overwhelming with all the requests, especially during those rapid growth years prior to 2008. And so I tried to juggle it all, you know, and do the best I could, spin as many plates and try to keep them all spinning as well as I could. But I realized what I would do inevitably just from being the onslaught of requests that came in every day was that I would, in my mind, prioritize certain people and certain tasks as lower priority, as kind of things that, you know, that's too low to even give it any attention, you know, because I couldn't do it all, right? And so some guy would be like, hey, Mike, the printer doesn't work. And I'd be like, call Geek Squad, you know, which is like the Best Buy support desk, because I'm like, I got to support the business. I don't have time to do system administration tasks, too. Actually, they did get a Geek Squad account. They got tired of me not being able to help them. So, but in some sense, though, I think there was an attitude in me that had developed, like, these things are low, too low for me, you know. And it wasn't that, you know, it's just because I only had so many hours in a day. And so anyway, when my business unit was sold to my current company that I've been at for a little over 2 years, I went along to the new company, and the new company had staff. And so it was a breath of fresh air. Wow, there's other people that can do things. And it was really great. And I remember, though, when I first made that move in the first 6 months or so, a guy in the new company that had been there since the beginning, he was also like the onslaught of people coming to him about stuff all the time. And I was like, I was thinking, oh, why is he bothering doing that? I mean, he's got to support the product. That's what's really important, not this stuff that people are asking for. But what I noticed is that he had a little bit of a different attitude. He was very humble when people came to him about things that really were, you know, low priority in regards to the business. And he patiently worked with them and helped them out. And I was inspired by that. I think he was an example of that. And it kind of changed the way I think about things at work, and it changed the way I behave and the way I act. And we're influenced by people all around us like that. You know, certain people that have a higher character in certain areas, we're influenced by them, and that it sets the bar for us. It makes us evaluate our lives more and to aspire to that. And this series is to examine those character qualities of Jesus, because he is the ultimate example, and his example will ultimately influence us and make us think differently. So today we're going to be looking at Jesus as a servant, and so let's open a prayer that we would just be inspired by his example in this area. God, we ask today that you would inspire our hearts, Lord. Teach us something new, maybe on a surface level. It's not something we've heard. It's something we've heard before when we look at these verses, Lord, but teach us in a deeper way what they mean, a deeper way what your heart is like, Lord, that we might know you more, that we might know you more. That doesn't mean know more about you, but know you, know your heart. Lord, we want to know your heart in a deeper way today, and we call upon you to help us open our eyes to see what you have for us in your word that would inspire our hearts to know you more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know about the Bible app? The Bible app? And it's actually put out by this church. It's got like billions of users. I don't know how many, not a billion, but a lot. Millions and millions of users. And but even, you know, you can get it on your smartphone. But even if you don't have a smartphone, you can get it on the internet, uVersion.com. uVersion is kind of the name of it. And you can access everything you can on the Bible app. You can access on a browser at uVersion.com. And what's great is that they, I don't know when they did it, but they added the social media aspect to it. So you can have friends on the Bible app. Chris and I are new friends, you know, on the Bible app. And just like you have friends on every app nowadays. And what's cool is you can do reading plans together, and then you can comment to each other in those reading plans, you know, like a blog or whatever, like a message board or whatever. You can comment to each other, and it's really kind of, it's been really encouraging to me. And so I encourage you guys all to sign up if you haven't, and we can all be friends together, and we'll just encourage each other daily as we get into the Word of God. So earlier this month, how I learned about all this was through Elizabeth, and she and I did this six-day reading plan together. I took a screenshot of it called Selfless, Living an Others' First Kind of Life. And you can see there's the 6 days. It looks like we did it January 3rd through the 7th, and there's more on the other if you scroll. And you can see there's two participants. Elizabeth and I did it together, and what you do is you click on them, and first you do the devotional reading, and then you read the scripture, and talk it over is the little message board where you can leave comments for each other, and they stay there forever. So, you know, you can go back and look at what you wrote to each other, wrote about what the Lord was teaching you. And but anyway, this first devotional on selflessness, living in others' first kind of life, the first one, day one, talk about Jesus, how Jesus is our example in living a selfless kind of life. One of the best verses that shares the selfless attitude of Jesus is found in Philippians 3, which we're going to start and look at today. Before we look at Jesus' example verse, let's look at the command that Paul gives us first, in starting in verse 3. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So this is what God calls us to do. This is our command. This is our calling. That his desire is that we wouldn't just live self-centered lives, but that we would live a broader life of that would be enlarged to be concerned about the interests of others, not just ourselves, and replaced with that greater outlook, that we would grow in selflessness. Now, to be selfless, the reason we're called to be selfless, to live a selfless life, is based on the fact that we were made in God's image, and he is selfless, and it's a part of his character. So let's read on in verse 5. Have this attitude. So we're to look out for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves of being selfless, growing in selflessness, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So let's dissect this a little bit. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, look to Jesus' example. Have this attitude that he had. Look to his example. Imitate him. See what he was like. He's the standard of selflessness. He was the selfless servant. And we're to set our eyes upon him and imitate. In verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, this is one of the most amazing summaries in the Bible of the nature of Jesus Christ. An amazing summary. That Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He is in the form of God. He's equal with God. It shows his nature crystal clear that he was God. And yet, his position, his privileges, his rights as God were not something that Jesus needed to grasp or hold on to, you know, and keep to himself in a sense. So what did he do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And this is talking about the incarnation. He emptied himself. He was born a baby. He left behind his privileges, his position, in a sense, when he came to earth. Another translation says he made himself nothing. He came down with and carried nothing with him. Another one said he gave up his divine privileges. Now, he didn't cease to be God. We want to make that very clear. Jesus, when he was on earth, he was still God. He was God-man, all God, all man. His nature and status and his majesty did not change just because he emptied himself and came down to earth. But he voluntarily took a more humble form. Now, the greatest analogy that I could think of with this is the famous Mark Twain book, The Prince and the Pauper. Have you guys ever heard of that one, The Prince and Pauper? And in that story, the son, I had to look this up, he was the son of King Henry VIII, was the prince, and he temporarily changed places with a poor boy in London because they looked alike, right? And so he could change places and live the life of a poor boy in London at that time. Some of you guys may better know the story from the Barbie movie, Princess and the Pauper. Did anyone see that one? Yeah, the girls are like, yeah. Actually, I saw that. That's a great movie. You really, if you haven't seen that, go see that Barbie movie. It's awesome. But anyway, Princess and the Pauper. It is, I'm telling you. But anyways, the drawing from the original book illustrates this point. Okay, the drawing from the book illustrates the point. This is the prince sitting on his throne, and the prince in this story willingly, voluntarily comes down off of his throne, takes his robes off, his majesty. He leaves it behind and takes the clothes and the form of a poor boy, a poor servant boy in London during that time frame. The likeness of a poor servant boy. The likeness because he wasn't really a poor servant boy. He had the likeness of a poor servant boy. Jesus had the likeness of a man. And that's what the prince did. Likewise, Jesus did the same thing. He came down off his throne, just to picture Jesus on the throne, humbled himself by taking the form, what does the scripture say, of a bond servant in the likeness of man. Now, the word bond servant means someone who willingly subjects himself to be a servant, willingly gives himself. Jesus wasn't forced to do this. He wasn't forced to give up and come down to earth, in a sense. He wasn't forced to do this. He wanted to do it. He left it all behind. He left his privileges behind, his rights behind, and he did it for you. That's why he did this. That's why he did it. We can get so caught up in our own lives of defending our rights, you know, that we start thinking we deserve this or we deserve that, and we hold on to our rights, in a sense, and we fight for them. Sometimes Jesus gave it all up. He gave up his rights and came down for us. The rubber meets the road for us when someone asks us to do something to help them when it's outside of our plan. You know, we have a plan and someone asks us to do something. You know, we're always willing to, we can be willing to serve people when it's within our plan or within our time frame. But when it's outside of that, that's where the rubber meets the road on whether are we going to be a selfless servant when someone inconveniently encroaches on our personal time. You know, we can think, this is not the time that I allocated to serve. You know, is what we can kind of think to ourselves in our hearts. Or if someone asks us to do something that we're not really interested in doing, we can come up with all kinds of reasons why not to do it. You know, oh, that's not my gifting. I'm not really the best person for that job. I wasn't planning to serve. And, you know, what we have to evaluate is what is our attitude towards others? Do we have this selfless servant attitude of Jesus to empty himself and to make himself nothing for others' sakes? Jesus gave up his rights to serve us. He gave up his rights to do what? To serve us. Now, you might say, well, Mike, I can't volunteer to serve everything. I'd burn out and blah, blah, blah. And I'm not saying that. Obviously, this all has to be taken in the context of that we as humans need time to rest And we need to live a balanced life so we can be filled with the Spirit and not walking in the flesh or whatever. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that Jesus chose to be a bondservant, and that is our calling as well. Have we chosen to be a bondservant, to willingly submit, to have this predisposition to be a selfless servant? That's what the calling is. That's what Jesus was. Not only was Jesus selfless, he was sacrificial. He was also a sacrificial servant. Now, you've heard that we're planning a couple mission trips this summer with our sister church in Indianapolis to Managua, Nicaragua. And I remember the first time that we went down there in 2012. It's been that long ago, believe it or not. And I remember what first shocked my system when we walked into that church was how empty it was. You know, they had, a few things in they had a little closet for like children's supplies for their children's ministry. And they had kind of an old little rundown computer lab that some other churches have built for them. And other than that, they just had folding chairs in their main hall and a couple tables. And I was like, where's all the stuff? You know, they didn't even have a band at the time, so there's no musical instruments on the stage, just a microphone. That was about it. And, in America, we just fill all our houses, all our churches with stuff. We have so much stuff here in the church. In fact, some guy in our youth ministry volunteered to inventory our stuff because we don't even know what stuff we have. We have so much stuff. So he's going to inventory it so we can decide what to do with all our stuff. And in Managua, the inventory would take about 2 seconds. Well, we got chairs, we got tables, a couple tables. That's about it. My flesh, I thought, wow, how empty this is, And then I heard the story about how these guys, the church planners, had left everything behind when they left Honduras to move to Nicaragua. They left it all behind. They emptied themselves, in a sense, of all their stuff, and they moved to Nicaragua, and they were living their lives wholly focused around only fulfilling the Great Commission. They didn't have other distractions in their life like we do. And I'll tell you, my flesh at first was kind of like, wow, that's kind of an empty life. You know what? Because I'm used to a life that has all this other stuff involved in it, the way we live in America. And but my spiritual eyes kick in, and I saw, to be really inspired by, wow, the sacrificial nature of these servants of God to leave everything behind, move to a new country for the purpose of Jesus and the gospel. And it was very inspiring. Here's a photo of them, a recent photo from last month, the leadership team having a Christmas dinner where they exchanged gifts. It looks like it was just outside one of their homes, and, they're a happy bunch. They're a happy bunch, even though they don't have much, to live the life, a sacrificial life of serving others in a country, Nicaragua. And that's the example that we have of Jesus' life as well. Jesus said in Mark, "But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become," in other words, who would be great, who would be first? And Jesus said, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He emptied himself. He came down to earth not to be served, but to serve for other people's sake and to give his life a ransom for many. Just as the church planners, when they moved to Nicaragua, Jesus came when he came to earth. He came to be served, not to be served, but to serve, just like the church planters moved to serve and to give their lives for many. In the same way, Jesus came to give himself, his life, a ransom for many people, to be a sacrificial servant. He set the pattern for our lives. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Do we lay down our lives? That means, do we put aside our comforts and our desires and our plans on hold for other people? Jesus is saying, love as I loved. Love as I love. Love as I love. Will you serve out of love? Love is sacrificial in nature. One way I thought about to check whether we're living a sacrificially servant lifestyle is to check our motives. because our motives are often revealing. Are we serving to get something out of it? If we are, then we're probably not serving the way that Jesus demonstrated when he served out of love and sacrifice and choice. If we're serving, in other words, if we're like serving to be seen by other people, then our motives of serving are going to wane when we don't get the praise that we're looking for. If we're serving with some sort of unhealthy drive to serve, but not out of a heart of love, we're going to get angry at different things all the time when we're serving, because we're not serving from the right place, in a sense. If we're serving so others feel obligated to reciprocate, then we're going to like keep tally of what people owe us. Oh, I helped them, and they owe me. I deserve something in return. All of this is serving from wrong motives. To serve as Jesus serves is to serve people out of pure sacrificial love. That's the foundation for our service. And that was Jesus' example. To serve cleanly, I call it. The thing to evaluate in our life is, do we serve cleanly? Clean motives. Do we serve cleanly? None of us are perfect, but it's something to look into in our lives. The great thing about serving with clean motives, especially in the body of Christ, is if others are serving with clean motives, you're not going to be able to outserve each other. You know, I was talking to, as you know, about our youth group trip to Janesville. I was talking to Pastor Dan this week to set up the details, and there he is on the right, and there's a youth group meeting on the left, and their youth group up there. And as I was talking about, you know, what we're going to do, and I was like, you know, one of our goals is to serve you, Dan. And he said, thank you. You know, and then he excitedly just went off and he said, this is what we're going to do. When you guys show up on Saturday at lunch, we're going to just grab, the church is going to pay for all this. You guys won't have to pay for this. We're going to grab a bunch of McDonald's and Taco Bell and just have a big old junk food party, you know. And then he's like, and then we're going to do this all afternoon. And then we're going to cook you guys a big pot of spaghetti, and we're, you know, for dinner. And then he's like, and we're going to have some fun. And when we get up, we're going to make you guys pancakes and sausage. So we really need to know how many people are coming so we have enough sausage for everybody, you know. And then he's like, then we're going to have this blowout lunch after church, you know. And he went on and on. He was so excited. And I was like, Dan, you know, we're coming to serve you, but it sounds like you're going to end up serving us more than we're going to serve you. And he's just like, we're going to have so much fun together. Yeah. So he's really looking forward to the trip, and so are the people up there as well. This is what God wants in the body of Christ, and this is what sacrificial service out of love looks like in the body of Christ. Jesus is our example as a sacrificial servant. The last attribute that we're going to look at today is a submitted servant. Jesus was a submitted servant. Now, if we go back to that Philippians verse from before, remember we talked about how Jesus said, Paul said about Jesus that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And then the rest of this verse says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus emptied himself. He voluntarily came down to be a selfless sacrificial servant by dying on the cross. But what we see here is that he did it also out of a heart of submission. He did it out of a heart of submission. Look at that. It says he humbled himself by becoming obedient. By becoming obedient. Who was he obedient to? He was obedient to God the Father's will. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, not my will, but yours be done. He put himself under submission to God the Father, to be obedient to God the Father's will. And what was he obedient to? He was obedient to what? He was obedient to God the Father's will. He was obedient to God the Father's will. The Father's will was that Jesus would sacrifice himself on the cross. And Jesus humbled himself and said, I will accept your will and I'll be obedient, even to the point of death and death on the cross. This was countercultural to the Greeks that were reading these letters, I'm sure, from Paul at the time. They weren't really about the being under submission voluntarily. They were a little bit more about being free, you know. So this was a new thing, a new concept, a new way of living. Christian-based, if you will, to be a submitted servant. And what this teaches me is that if we want to be a servant the way Jesus was a servant, we need to learn and grow in submitting to God's will, to be a submitted servant as Jesus was, to humbly submit even when we don't feel like it. Because listen, Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross. Anybody would be crazy to want to go and be killed on a cross. He didn't feel like it. You see that in his prayers before he was led like a sheep to be slaughtered. He did it anyways because he was a submitted servant. He went all the way. And listen, I can tell you from personal experience that most of the time that I serve at church or serve in the gospel, you know, I don't really beforehand, I don't really feel like it. You know, I'd rather just kind of stay home a lot, you know. I don't really feel like doing it, but my flesh would rather just stay home. But afterwards, I'm so glad to submit to God's will and to carry out what God has called me to do, what God has called you to do. This month, there's a couple guys that I realized, you know, I haven't really been open about my faith very well to, and I was being convicted by the Lord, you know, that I need to be a little more open. I was like, oh, I'm kind of scared to do that. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, just help me out, open up opportunities or whatever. And anyway, we went out to lunch one day, and, you know, I wasn't thinking, oh, now's the time I'm going to share about my faith or anything. But they were talking about somebody that made some generalized request that was so, like, high level, it means nothing, you know? And so, I don't know, I was just inspired, and I said, yeah, it's kind of like when you ask someone, what can you pray for them for? And they're like, world peace. You know, well, the one guy just looked at me like I was from another planet, you know, and the other guy just said, yeah, changed the subject and talked about something else. But the point is, you know, when we're submitted to the Lord's will, and he will help us in different ways to walk in his way. We're called to serve under submission to God because Jesus was a submitted servant. So before we wrap up today, I just want to share, well, what do we do if we're scared of God's will for our lives? If we know God has called us to do something and we're scared about it, we're fearful of it. And I think an amazing verse that I found this week is in Hebrews about Jesus' life on earth, Hebrews 5:7. This is not in your notes, but it says, in the days of his flesh, in other words, when Jesus came to earth, in the days of his flesh, when he was born walking on this earth, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Now, the question is, well, when did this happen? I don't know. A lot of commentators say, well, it kind of lines up with the Garden of Gethsemane. It could have been other times as well. But the point is, there were times when Jesus didn't feel like doing things, when he was afraid of doing things, and he went to God the Father. He offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who's able to save him from death. It's probably the Garden of Gethsemane. It kind of makes sense. And he was heard. He was heard. God the Father heard him. Now, what did God the Father do about it? Well, clearly, God the Father didn't stop the course of the crucifixion. Jesus, that was the Lord's will. It still had to happen. God's will was that he would go all the way to the cross. So he didn't stop it, but he heard Jesus. I think he gave Jesus strength. He gave Jesus strength. Jesus had, you know, we often want to flee. We're tempted to flee in the face of fear, aren't we? How many of you guys flee in the face of fear, you know? We're tempted to flee. I do all the time. And but he went to the, and I bet Jesus was tempted to flee in the face of fear of what was about to happen as well. And God the Father strengthened him, you know. I was thinking about what came to mind was the analogy, I don't know how many of you guys have read the whole Harry Potter series or watched all the movies, but at the very end, when Harry knows what he has to do, he's got to go and sacrifice himself for the sake of his friends. And what a great analogy, right? And he goes, and he's scared to do it, but he brings out his little resurrection stone thingy, and his family comes around to give him strength. Think about that. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're to do when we're fearful, to call to God. God is like our resurrection stone, you know, in a loose analogy. We're to call to God for strength when we're fearful, when we need help with the Lord. I just did that this morning. You know, I was kind of nervous to speak this morning, and I just called on the God, on the Lord, and said, you know, I need your help. Strengthen me to do this. And the Lord does this every day. We call on Him for strength to do what He has called us to do. And He will give you strength as He gave Jesus strength. If you want to grow as a servant, if you want to be a servant like Jesus, go to God for help. You can't do it on your own. But with the example of Jesus before you and with God's help with you, you can follow in the footsteps of Jesus as a servant as He was. Let's pray. Father, we can't do it on our own. We can't serve out of love, out of unconditional love like You did, Lord. But You were the example to us, Jesus, of a servant who was selfless, a servant who was sacrificial, a servant who was submissive and humble to God's will, Lord. Teach our hearts, train our hearts to follow You in Your footsteps, that we might grow in these attributes as a servant after Your own heart. And thank You for Your heart, Lord, for revealing Your heart in Scripture, that we see Your motives, Your attitudes, Lord. What a high bar, Lord, that we want that in our lives. Grow us up to be more like You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.